Thank you, Patty, for playing for us this evening. And I want to officially welcome Lawrence back to us from his being gone for his graduation. We were praying for you Sunday as we met. You were traveling back, and he texted me, I guess it was Monday morning, said, I'm in Jacksonville. I said, as in Florida? And that means he's almost home. But welcome, Lawrence, back. Thank you so much for playing for, or leading our singing, and Patty for playing for some music this evening. Let's grab our Bibles and turn in the Psalms to Psalm number 73. Everybody's awake, right? Psalm 73, 28 verses. We'll read the entire psalm this evening for our Bible study time together. Psalm 73, 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Let's pause our reading with verse 12. And pray, and we'll continue in just a little bit. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would tune our hearts to the truth of your word this evening. And we are needing your presence. We need a refreshing this midweek time together. So would you grant it on your behalf? We know you're more than willing to do that. And would you grant us receptive hearts to receive the truth of God's word this evening? Thank you for those in this room, guests and regulars alike. And stir freely in our midst now together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I stopped reading particularly at the end of the depressing section of Psalm 93. This psalm was written by Asaph. It's attributed to him. He's written at least a dozen of the psalms that we have attributed to him. Asaph was of the priestly line, the priestly tribe. He was a musician. He was a skilled man. He was a wise man. He was an intelligent man. God blessed him wonderfully in his work. And many of the things can be read in other places concerning Asaph, but when it comes to this psalm, he was disillusioned. Is that the right word to use? How many of you have ever become disillusioned? You look around, you say, it's not right. It's just not right. Look at that. Now, these people get away with murder. Literally, yes. I'm interested that in Psalm 73, he refers to them as they. So I looked out the usage of the word they, there, and them, and it's used 21 times in the psalm. 21 times he speaks of them, they. Now, what about this evening? If I said they kicked our service on live stream off YouTube last week. They kicked it off. They kicked us off YouTube. Who am I referring to? To them. But who are they? Well, I don't know who they are, but you know who I'm talking about when I say they kicked us off YouTube. It would be the wicked powers, the evil forces that are organized and very, very powerful in our existence. And it's true, isn't it? It refers us to the New Testament truth, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. There is satanic wickedness. Now, it is under It's under the direction, it's under the direction from the top of Satan himself, but he has lots of, where's Doug? Oh, he's up in a crow's nest. He has lots of minions. Lots of minions, doesn't he? He does. He's got lots of accomplices, and the world is full of them. You're thinking of some right now by name. I know you are. And if I give you an opportunity, you'd call their name out loud, wouldn't you? I see them in the news all the time. What little news I watch. I'm very selective at the news that I take in. I take it on my terms, at my time, from my source, because I don't want to be bothered with all the stuff that's out there. But the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says he's the god of this world. Now, it doesn't mean there's a contradiction between the song that we sing, "This is my Father's world." Beautiful song concerning the fact that our Creator God is in control of everything of this world. But there is a sense in which, very clearly, Satan is the god of this world. He's the god. He's the prince of the power of the air. He controls the evil world system that's in existence. Now, it's always been existence since the first man, Adam, relinquished control to Satan. He gave it to Satan. God gave it to him, and Adam turned it over to Satan. And ever since, he's been in charge of this wickedness that's around us. I don't know if you're of the same persuasion as I concerning a lot of this, but I look around and it seems to me, I'm not that old, not as old as some of you here, and a lot older than some others that are here, but it seems to me like things are kind of speeding up a little bit, like things are kicking in, which leaves me asking some questions. How long can this old mess hold together? We look at just the situation that we're in right now with this COVID-19 business. There's a whole lot more going on that we don't know about. There's an agenda. I'm not a conspiracy nut, and I don't wear a tinfoil hat, but I'm telling you, there is a wicked agenda behind not necessarily the virus itself, but behind the response and the implementation of all the wickedness that has been turned loose on Americans. There is. You know it. It's clear, isn't it? To anyone that has half a wit and has a brain that can think, you see it. You know it. Now, I don't claim to have the lowdown on exactly how it all works and who's orchestrating this, but I know that we get a lot of conflicting information, don't we? A lot of conflicting information. I hear news reports from reputable doctors, and I heard one yesterday saying that it appears like people getting out of isolation and confinement probably is the best thing they can do. It's probably going to cause this virus to run its course and soon to be over with and maybe even disappear. And then you've got other alarmists that say, oh, we're all going to die. One little droplet of something in the air. You see people bicycling and jogging and running with their mask on, gasping for air, turning blue and everything else. And you've got that angle. What's the truth? You know, where's the truth lie? Well, they are feeding us a certain narrative. But Asaph uses 21 times a reference referring to them. Now, he's speaking to the wicked, to the ungodly. Now, how long have wicked, ungodly people been around? Since the fall. Since sin entered in and death by sin, there have been wicked, ungodly people around. The world's full of them now, and they're everywhere. They're in high places. And here was the disillusionment that was attacking Asaph. He looked around and says, you know what? They're strong and they're resourceful. They're blessed. They have plenty. They don't have any problems like the rest of us do. Whatever they do, they just seem to get away with all of it. And there's no holding them back. And it bothered him. There was disillusionment with that. In fact, it got to the point where we paused our reading with verse 13 or with 12. Let's continue with 13. Asaph says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." He said, look at me, nothing but problems. And the more I try to do right, the worse it gets. You ever feel that way? You ever feel it? Look at the rest of them. They get away with everything. No problem with them. And here's poor little me trying to do right, trying to obey God, keep His word, and just trying to be decent and moral and so forth. And look at the problems that I've got. I don't know that that's true of everybody all the time, but sometimes we go through these times when that certainly would seem apparent to us. But there is a pivotal place in Psalm 73. It is preceded by this verse, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." He comes to the end of his rope. He says, "It's too much. It's too much. I can't take any more. It's just too painful to even think about that." He's at the bottom of the barrel. Now, Asaph was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a man highly used in the work of God and the things of God. He was a musician that he was maybe almost as good as Lawrence. Or maybe Patty, I don't know, but he was a skilled musician that God used. And you know, God uses skilled musicians to exalt His name and to lift the spirit. Did you know that music can lift your spirit? You know it can? It can. That's not a new thing. David knew it. In fact, a lot of other people knew it, because when the first king, King Saul, was attacked by an evil spirit, by a devilish spirit, guess who they called in? Not the shrink. They called in a godly musician. They said, "David, play for him." And when he did, the evil spirit left. Isn't it amazing the power of good, godly music? I'm excited about Sunday. I think it's going to be good music, don't you, Lawrence? He knows him. I guess he could say yes to that. Good music is hard to come by. Not so much around here. We've been wonderfully blessed in our church with good music and good musicians. I mean, we've got more piano players than the law allows in our church, really. Good piano players. Good, skilled piano players. Sometimes we'll have guests or family, some visitors come through, and they'll say, "How many people have you got that can play piano in your church?" I say, "Well, nearly everybody. It's just a requirement for church membership." You know, we have people that play piano that you don't even know about, right, Betty? We have people that you don't even know about, some that you do, some that you don't. Music is powerful, and this was his skill, Asaph. But he was still struggling and fighting a battle when he looks at everything that's happening around him. Look at me, nothing but trouble, nothing but difficulties. Now here's the pivotal point. It's pivotal for him, and it will be for us if we'll do the same thing, and it's verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." Everything changes with this verse. Everything changes. He is haunted with the evil specter of what's going on around him. He's struggling with it, "until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." Now, we need to ask and answer a question. What happened in the sanctuary that caused resolution and caused him to come out on the victory side? Now, might I begin by saying that Asaph started out right. He knew right. He did. What's the first verse say? "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." He's dead right about that, isn't he? He's good to you too. He's good to all his children, all of his people. God is good. The Lord is good. He's good always, all the time to us. He knew right, but he's still struggling with the seeming discrepancies in this. But we'll ask the question, what did he do in the sanctuary? Where was the sanctuary? Well, we're not sure. We're not sure exactly, depending on the time frame and how long he overlived David, and there was a connection with David, and then with Solomon. It would have been a tabernacle in David's era and a temple in Solomon's era, and the sanctuary could have been either of those places. It could have been a reference to either one of those two physical places, but it also could be a generic, general reference to just going into the presence of God, the sanctuary. Do you know your sanctuary can be your prayer closet? It can be your special place where you get along with God. That can be your sanctuary. There's nothing sacrilegious about considering it that way. There are special places where you meet with God, where you do business with God. That's your sanctuary. And Asaph had his, and when he went to the sanctuary, then a follow-up question that would have to be this. Is it just magic? Suppose some of you come into the midweek service tonight, and you walked into the service, and is there any particular magic? You walk through the door, and bang, that's it. Everything changes. Well, no, it's good that you're here, and it's certainly an echo to a verse that we used on Sunday. Psalm 122, verse 1, when David said, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." It's good to go to church, to go to the Lord's house, to the little literal physical sanctuary. But that's not it. There's something else happened when Asaph went into the sanctuary. And so we ask, what was it that happened? Well, he went into the presence of God. He went into the presence of God. And when he was in God's presence, he understood some truths from God. Now, where did he get those truths when he went into the Lord's presence? Did God directly communicate them to him? Well, he could have. He could have, but in all likelihood, he encountered the truth of God's Word, the Bible, the portion that he had, at least, of the Bible, and there is ample evidence from Old Testament writings that would have been available to him, that he could have learned these truths from the Word of God. When you go into the presence of God, what we do is we set time aside from what we're doing. Now, you're all here in this room tonight, and whatever you were doing, you quit doing it so you could come here, and we have set aside some time. We've said, I could be home watching TV or repairing the car or mowing the grass or washing the windows or whatever else you might think of, but we've temporarily put those things aside in exchange for something that we know is valuable and needful. We've come into the sanctuary, into the presence of the Lord, and we have placed ourselves before His Word, and we say, Lord, I give of my things so that I can listen to Your things. And we submit ourselves to the Word of God. And I believe that's what Asaph did when he went into the sanctuary. He received the Word of God, and then came understanding. Then came some understanding. The 21 usages of they, there, and them, those wicked ones, those evil ones, it all came into perspective then. How do we know that? Well, verse 17, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Now, he follows that with some description of what's going to happen to them. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and it was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Now, the view that Asaph has of them has radically changed from the first part of the psalm, hasn't it? He saw them in ease and prosperity without anything holding them back. Whatever their heart desired and wished, that's what they got. They're just prospering all the way. That's what he saw in the first part. Now when he goes into the Lord's presence and he looks at the truth of God's Word, he sees the deeper spiritual truth, and that is, they're in slippery places. They are lingering on the brink of destruction and damnation forever, right where they are. Now that is true of the ungodly. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment is coming. It is. I don't say that in a vengeful way. I don't say that in a hateful, ugly way. It ought to break our hearts to think that souls around us are lingering on the brink in slippery places, ready to pass into eternity before a holy and just God, totally unprepared. Their cursing, their railing against God will carry them into the place of judgment before God one day, perhaps real soon for some of them. That ought to break our hearts and motivate us to influence them with the truth of the gospel of Christ right now while there's time and while there's hope. In a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. Well, Asaph's heart was grieved, verse 21. He was convicted of this. He said, "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually," verse 23, "nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." And it's self-evident that Asaph experienced somewhat of a revival in the presence of God, didn't he? You know, when we have an unrevived spirit within us, when we have a spirit that is anxious and worried and fretful and all the rest, there's no victory. There's no revival. There's only trepidation and fear of what might happen. You know, I think the thing that has hurt our people most during this coronavirus business is the fear that has paralyzed many people. Fear. And there have been a lot of fearmongers out there, haven't there? Done their best to make you frightened and fearful and fretful. And they know that if they can do that, and what's their motivation? Let's get inside their head for a moment. Why do they, we can go ahead and use that since Asaph did 21 times, why do they want to make you fearful and fretful? Why do they want to shut you up in the house and not let you out and so forth? Why do they do that? It's a matter of control. It's a matter of control. If they can make you afraid enough, you'll be so afraid you won't even peek your nose out the door. And then they've got you right where they want you. You say, "Well, who are they?" Well, we described who they are. And the head one is the devil himself, but he has a lot of emissaries. Now, even good men, I don't say that anybody that I disagree with is an agent of the devil. I didn't say that at all, nor do I mean that. But I can tell you this, even some good people can be deluded, can be deceived, and can be hoodwinked and fooled. Hoodwinked, is that a word that anybody knows anymore? Okay, can be fooled, can be deceived, can fall under the influence of wrong thinking. Even good people can. They can. I've seen some people do that, some people that I have some confidence in. Again, I want to commend our governor for what I think is a good and godly stand. Our vice president was in the area today, in town today, in Orlando, with our governor. And you know what our vice president said about Florida? He said, "You're an example to the whole country, to the whole nation." He says, "You are." Now, does that mean everybody in Florida is good? No, it's not that. But it means we've had some good leadership. We've had some good direction. We've had a governor that issued way back weeks ago his gubernatorial, his executive order that he put out. It's not law, but it's to guide us and help us over there. And the first thing he said was that churches and houses of worship are an essential activity. They need to continue. It's the first thing he said, number one. There were four things. Number one was churches. I'd say he did some soul searching, and he says, "You know what? We need God right now. And let's not cut off people from their God. And you may get into all kinds of religion, and you may have to say, well, that protects the Muslims and everybody else. Okay, I understand government and freedoms and protections. The same protection that we demand as Bible-believing Christians spills over and applies to some other people too, doesn't it? Sure does. But I want to commend our governor for what I think has been a good and godly approach to this situation. And the thing of fear, that's why we adopted the verse at the very beginning from 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. No need to fear. No need to fear. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will defeat you. Fear will take you down. In fact, fear will make you sick. Did you know that? Did you know it is a scientific fact? It is a medical fact that fear weakens your immune system. I didn't make that up. That's true. Fear paralyzes you and weakens your immune system and makes you more susceptible to getting a disease. Now, does that mean that you can just go happy-go-lucky, scot-free, just walk around and say, I'm good, I don't care about anything, I'm happy, 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 and you never get sick? No, I didn't say that. But I'm just telling you, there's no need for us to fear. We can trust God. I think we need to be prudent. We need to take proactive steps, which we have. We have done that. We've done a lot of things, even if I thought they were a little extreme. We did. It was hard when we called off services. Hard. Hardest thing I ever did, I believe. Just to say, you know what, we're going to live stream. And that was hard for some of you because you started trickling in. You discovered the front door wasn't locked. You said, I can get in. They're not going to shoo me away from here. And people started showing up. In fact, some of the same people that I thought really might be high risk, they started coming in. They says, you know, God can protect me if I come to church. I said, well, I'm not going to argue with that. But it appears that we're emerging now, that we're coming out. I hate to use the terminology flattening of the curve and all the stuff they've been jamming into your head for all these weeks, but it appears that some things are letting up, and it appears like we've been fed some false information. For instance, today, the CDC said today, it does not appear that coronavirus can be spread through hard surfaces. So all this sanitizing and wiping down of everything for nothing. I'm not sure that they're right about that any more than they've been right about some other things, but what I'm just telling you is they've been all over the board, haven't they? Everywhere. And we're still here, and God's still God, and we can still trust Him. Well, let's take a trip with Asaph into the sanctuary and see things God's way. And then we can say, oh my, we're in better shape than we ever knew. And those ones in slippery places are just awaiting destruction, the wicked ones. And I'm not saying that anybody that I disagree with is wicked. Not at all. Well, interesting things we find in the Bible that can just minister to our needs right now, right where we are. This book is a timeless and ageless book. This book was written thousands of years ago. In fact, this portion probably 3,000 years ago. And who would have thought? Here we are, gaining hope and confidence and help from a very ancient book. But it's God's book, and it still works today.